Psalm 139. Psalm 139, this is God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. We sing praise again using the words I want to begin our study of God's word this evening with a question. It's a question that you're going to be able to answer straight off the top of your head, but it's also a question which I think you should take a second to think about. What is the single most important relationship in your life? What is the single most important relationship in your life? I trust that you did say your relationship with God. Why is your relationship with God the single most important relationship in your life? Well, he gives us life, human life. And he has given many of us eternal life in Jesus Christ. Could your life and your relationship with God be better? Could your relationship with God be better? Are you content with your relationship with God at this present moment in time? Is your relationship with God at this moment in your life, talking about not this very moment, but at this season in your life, is it the strongest that it has been in your life? Or is it the case that you feel that it could be better? Often the reality is that we know that it could be better. Now, tying those two things together, tying the fact that we probably say that the most important relationship in our lives is our relationship with God because of who He is and because of what He's given to us. And given the fact that we say that it could be better, then the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what or who is preventing it from being better? If this relationship is the single most important relationship in your life, if this relationship is the one that you really, really deep within your soul believe is crucial to your life as a human being, and there is within you a yearning, a genuine yearning, that this relationship would be better and stronger, what is getting in the way of that relationship being better? Or who is getting in the way of that relationship being better? Is it God or is it you? I don't need to take any time on that one. I think we would all say it's with regard to us, because God is a God of steadfast covenant love, and He would never, ever do anything to prevent us developing our relationship with Him. The thought of that is just unthinkable. The thought of that is unthinkable. So, what should you and I do? And it's a serious question. It's a serious, serious question. And if you mentally doze off tonight, then that shows that you're not really desiring to know the answer to this question. What is required of us if we are going to truly work at developing this relationship with God in our lives? Not just talk about it, not just assume that it's there, but actually work at it to see it developed and grow and mature. What do we need to do to make that happen? Well, let me tell you where the wrong place to start is. The wrong place to start is with the thought that says, I'll just work harder at it. I'll just work harder at reading my Bible. I'll work harder at praying. I'll even try to think of it some sin that I can work on in my life. The reason why that's the wrong place to start is because it simply won't work. It won't work. If trying harder would have worked, it would have worked on all those occasions in the past when you thought the same thing. If giving yourself to reading the Bible more, if praying more, if trying to identify sin more, if that had really worked in the past, then every one of us would be very keen, enthusiastic, focused, determined believers in Jesus Christ. And we would be rejoicing continually at the work of God in our lives. It simply doesn't work. And the reason why it doesn't work is because our relationship with God is affected by the sin in our hearts and our lives. And as we try to work harder, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, the lies that our own hearts tell us, prevents us from actually doing what we think we will do. We say, I will commit to this and I will do this. But we don't. We don't. Because within each one of us, there is this work, this law at work in our souls, which is seriously engaged at thwarting the attempts that we make by our own strength in terms of this relationship with God. It's not that our failure is due to our lack of commitment. Sometimes it is. It's not that our failure is due to the seriousness of our intent. We want to do it. Of that there is no doubt. There is no doubt about that. If I was to ask you and sit down with you over a period of time and speak with you seriously as an individual, I would obviously get from you, most of you, I genuinely want to grow as a Christian. That's not in doubt. The fervent desire of your heart is not in doubt. That's true. The problem is not the fervent desire. The problem is that that fervent desire is opposed by the law of sin in our lives, which is governed by the deceitfulness of our own hearts and our minds, which then throws perpetual obstacles in the way to our realizing of that desire. And so this is the single most important relationship in our lives, if that is genuinely the case. And sometimes we have to work through our lives and work through all our relationships and work through all our situations, because we are often placing ourselves in a place where we're dependent on other people. We're dependent on other people for the happiness in our lives. We're dependent on other people for the encouragements in our lives. We all do it. We all are affected by each other. And we are all affected by how he looks at me, or she looks at me, or what he has said to me, or what he hasn't said to me. We all put our trust, as it were, for our emotional stability at times in horses and chariots that let us down. But when we go through that process and realize the feelings of that, and we get to the point where we say, yes, my relationship with God truly is the most important thing in my life, and I yearn for that relationship to be developed and matured, and I realize that my own worst enemy is myself, the sin in my heart, what can we do about it? What can we actually do about it? Who can we go to for help? You know, when you want to go for someone for help, you want to be sure that they are in a position to actually help you out. No point in going asking someone for help if they're not able to do it. The psalmist here yearned for such help in his life. And that help that he yearned for, he discerned would come from God. Not from any human being, but from God. And he discerned that by reflecting on the character of God and the knowledge of God. And then he issues a request of God based on that reflection of the character of God. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is the reflection of David upon the character and knowledge and being of God that led him then to issue a request to God, a request that was motivated out of a desire for him to have a living and vibrant relationship with God. You see, I could end this sermon in 30 seconds and say, all you need to do is go and ask God for help. You would agree with me, and we could sing the last four verses of this psalm and get the tea out and we'd all be home in half an hour. But our problem is that that statement is not sufficient for us, although it should be. It should be for every one of us. That statement is not sufficient for us because the deceitfulness of our own hearts says to us, you know that's the case. You know that's the case. And so you're waking up tomorrow morning and say, I need to ask God for help. And I know that's the case. But we wouldn't actually do that much about it. Or by Thursday, we wouldn't have done anything about it. Because what we need and what our heart needs is to understand who God really is. So that when we come to ask God for help, we're doing it not on some just simple statement, but we're doing it on a knowledge of truth. A knowledge of truth that really we can use to address those comments in our lives that come to our ears at times and try and diffuse and dissipate that relationship with God. In other words, we want to build in a store of knowledge that we can use to talk to ourselves about. We want to be able to say, I'm going to do this because I know from God's word this is who God is. Not just a blank canvas titled God. There is real truth that we can take and we can implant into our hearts and our minds that then gives us the cause, the reason for actually pursuing after God. David reflects on who God is. Two aspects of God's character. The fact that he is omniscient. That is, that he knows everything. And the fact that he is omnipresent. That is, he is present everywhere. And in his discussion of that in the Psalm 139, it's not a dry, arid theological consideration. David is earnest in his desire to know God for himself. And so this knowledge that he is going to seek out about God is very personally orientated, set within a very personal context. David knows that God knows everything. David knows that God is everywhere. But David wants more than that. David wants to know more than just simply God knows everything. He wants that big statement to be, as it were, broken down into manageable parts so that when this warfare goes on in his mind and his heart, he can bring out these individual parts of this statement and he can launch them in his heart and say, okay, yes, I know that God knows everything, but I know that because of this and this and this and this, he's building, as it were, an obstacle against his own heart, saying to him, just accept it and get on with it. He doesn't leave just a big statement. He breaks it down into composite aspects. He says, regarding God's knowledge of him externally, he speaks of God's knowledge of his outward being. Verse 2 and 3, he speaks of God's knowledge of his movements. Verse 2, he says, God, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows that you're sitting in this building tonight. And he thinks about the fact that God knows his words. Verse 4, Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Isn't that a shocking statement? That God knows every word that's on our lips before it passes through our minds and our hearts. And that knowledge which God has of David's life is absolutely unaffected by where David is. He says in verse 8, whether I go to the ascent of the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take my wings in the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It's not that God knows David's movements and God can hear David's words if David is in a particular location. It doesn't matter where David is. God's ability to know David, what he is doing and what he is saying, is the same no matter where David is. It doesn't matter if he is in the high heavens or if he is in the low depths of Sheol. There is nowhere that David can go in that created universe which God has made where God will not know where David is and what David is going to say. But there's not just a north or as a vertical aspect to this knowledge. There's a horizontal aspect to it. It doesn't matter whether he goes to the east or the west, the north or the south. It makes no difference. Verse 9. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In the heavens, in Sheol, north, south, east, or west, there is nowhere where David can go where he can escape from the presence of the living God. In terms of time, God's knowledge of David is totally unaffected by the time of day or night. It's not restricted to the daylight hours. He says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. No matter where he goes geographically, no matter where he goes in the time space that is the world, day or night, God knows where David is. And God knows what is on the lips of David. And what's true for David is true for you and for I. There is nowhere we can go where God does not know where we are. And there's nothing that we can think or say that God doesn't know what our thoughts or words are. Our whole life in its external movement and its presentation is known by God. But there's even more than that. David speaks of God's knowledge of him and his being. He speaks of him discerning his thoughts. Verse 2, you discern my thoughts from afar. And these thoughts of David's that give rise to his words, these very innermost deep thoughts of his character, his being, are known by God. And this knowledge that God has of David's presence and of David's words and then of David's thoughts are not tied merely to the duration of David's life. For God knew David, David says, before David was even conceived. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. Everything about David's present life is known by God. Everything about David's life before he even breathed his first breath was known by God. Everything about David's life was known by God even before David was conceived. He says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And isn't this beautiful? In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Even before he was born, God knew all the days of David's life. God knows this man, and this man knows that God knows him. And he doesn't just know that God knows him in the sense that God has bumped into him and knows something about him. David knows that God knows everything that there is to be known, everything that there has been known, and everything that there will be known about David. And that's the exact same for you and I. God knows everything about us. There is nothing that is not known by God about us. Nobody knows us. Nobody knows us. Even those people who are closest to us don't know us. How much do we really know about each other? We know very little about each other. We should know more about each other. We should have greater concern and care and love for each other. But even if we were to open up as much as we would feel the liberty to open up, there's things about us that we don't even know ourselves. Maybe I only think this, and if I do, then, you know, that's maybe me just living my own wee bubble. But sometimes I look at my wife and think, we're actually married. You know? I know, have you ever felt that? I'll not name anybody. I mean, but you just live your life. You live your life, and you get on with it, and then some days you're waking up and you think, we're actually husband and wife. You know, that's in those wee moments, you just think that. Or you think about someone else and you think, they're actually in this family. They're just not an object who sort of flits into the home, sleeps, takes food and leaves. They're actually part of this family. I'm talking about those moments in life when we catch on to the reality of what life's about. But it's God who knows us. It's God who knows everything about us. And it's God who understands us. And that's what brings us to this request that David makes. It's not just, you see, that God knows David. It's that through this knowing, God has also been searching David out. Verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's more than just a knowledge of who David is. It's more than just a knowledge of where David is. It's more than just a knowledge of David's words. It's more than just a knowledge of David's thoughts. It's more than just a knowledge of David in terms of his constitution as a physical being. It's more than just simply a knowledge of David in terms of what is flowing through his mind. There's an investigation that has been going on in David's life by God. There's been a consideration of David's life, his dealings, and all this searching has been done by God under the light of God's holy law. And the remarkable thing here is that David doesn't balk from this. David doesn't say to God, "I want you to stop this search into my life." Now, David was a sinful man like we are. David committed some heinous sins, sins that we would never think of committing. David exposed a man to be murdered. He knew what he was doing. He had lain with the man's wife. He knew what he was doing then. She had conceived. And when the knowledge of her, the conception, David then sought to have the woman's husband put to death in a battlefield. And there are other occasions when the sin of David comes to the fore very clearly. That's the wonderful thing about God's word. God doesn't paint the heroes of Scripture as these all-perfecting superheroes who, no matter what they do, think, or say, their lives don't reflect the reality of ordinary life. God, in his word, lifts up these men and women, and he demonstrates the reality of their hearts and their minds. And he does so not to shame them and not to cause us to think little of them, but to see in their lives how God used his knowledge of them in their lives to deepen their relationship with him. If God didn't paint the picture accurately, we would say, well, that's what else would you expect from a hero of great faith? But because the truth is told about them, then we can look at their lives and say, how did David recover from that? How did Moses recover from his disobeying God and striking the rock? How did Samuel recover from the sin in his life? The whole reason for showing us is to show us that there is a way to develop and mature our relationship with God more than just simply trying harder. And David here understands the search of God into his life. And he knows the reason why God is searching his life is because God loves him. God loves him. You see in verse 17 how David says that the thoughts of God are precious to him. And he speaks of what he means of that in verse 5 when he says in verse 5, and this has often been misunderstood by many, the fact that God hems David in behind and before and he lays his hand upon him. And that's taken as a restrictive hemming. Oh, you don't want to do the things that God tells you to do because he'll restrict your freedom. He won't let you do this and he won't let you do that and your life will be a mere misery. That's far from what that verse means. What that verse means is that God in his love protects. It echoes Psalm 34 where the angels encompass me. They protect me. It's a sense in which God takes care of me physically and emotionally and spiritually, that God's covenant love is there guarding my life. There are unseen ways in which God blesses me and keeps me even from the worst of my wrongdoing. And in verse 7, he expresses his thankfulness and his delight in the fact of God's provision for him. Where shall I go from your spirit? That's not a statement of saying, I want to get away from you, or where shall I flee from your presence? That's not saying, I've had enough for a day. Can I get myself into a corner? I know that sometimes mothers, you feel in terms of your family, I wish I could just go away and get into a corner and just leave them there. I know my mother, when there were the five of us in the home, the three-bedroom home at times, my mother would go out to the car and sit in the car for half an hour, and I would go out and open the door, and I'd say, why are you sitting in the car for? She says, I just need to get away. And I now understand that. I didn't understand it then when there were five children knocking around in a small house. She just needed to get away. She just needed to get away, shower her head, and just cope with all that was going on. Well, that's not what David's saying here. He's not saying, I want to flee away from the presence of God because it's so oppressive and it's weighing me down. He's saying, I delight in the fact that I can't run from you. I can't get away from you. I delight in the fact of your spirit is always there. Even when I don't want you necessarily, I know that you are there. I know that you're caring for me. I know that you love me. I know that you're genuinely looking after me. He speaks about in Psalm 42, where he speaks about the fact that he is now in a place where he feels completely forsaken. But yet he knows that God is there in his midst. This man knew what it was to be lonely and feeling alone. But he had a deep sense of the presence of God. He knew that God loved him. He knew that it wasn't just that God knew him. It wasn't simply that God knew where he was and that God knew his words and God knew his thoughts and God knew his life and God had formed the days of his life in the book that was written. He knew that this wasn't an impersonal knowledge. He knew that God loved him. And that was evidenced in his keeping, God's keeping of him and his protecting of him. And it's because of David's thankfulness to God. It's because of God's love to David that this man says to God, please don't stop searching me out. You see, David gets that only God truly knows his heart. David gets that only God truly knows his mind. And David knows that if he is going to have a developing, maturing relationship with God based upon a right heart and a right mind, then what he needs is God to search him out. He needs God to bring that knowledge of him to bear on his life. He needs God to bring that love that he has for him upon David's life. David understands that he needs God in love to tell David, this is where it's going wrong. This is where it's going wrong. That's why he says in verse 23, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. That's a plea. That's a request. That's a heart expression. That's a man saying to God, God, come in and dig into my heart. Come in and dig into my soul and see if there be any grievous way in me. David knows that there are grievous ways in his heart. David knows that there are schemes in his mind and his heart that are wrong. He knows that he is someone who is deceitful above all things. He knows that he will play games with his own mind and his own heart. He knows that he cannot trust himself to build his relationship with God. He knows that he has a responsibility to seek after God. He's not denying that. He's not obscuring that responsibility. He's not saying, well, I'm not going to read the Bible. You can do it all. He's not saying, I'm not going to pray. You can do it all. He's not saying to God, I can't do anything. You need to sort it out. That's not what he's saying. This man shows elsewhere in these Psalms that he was a man who was governed by the principle of needing to search the scriptures to know God. That's clear, it's simple. But the point is that what David is saying is here that as I search the scriptures, as I come to you in prayer, there are blockages in my life, and I am scared. I am scared that the deceitfulness of my own heart is preventing me from breaking through those blockages. I am frightened that my own heart and my own mind may be the very means, the very instrumentality of preventing me from having that relationship with you that I desperately want. And so he's saying to God, will you please, with all your knowledge and all your love, your knowledge of me externally and internally, and all your love manifest to me in various ways, will you please come into my heart and my mind, and will you seek out the deceitfulness in my heart, the inconsistency, the hypocrisy? Will you seek it out, and will you lay it open to me that I may see it for what it really is? Will you uncover the grievous tendencies of my life that I may fully comprehend them, because I genuinely want a real, true, vibrant relationship with you. And I know that there are things in my life that are obstacles and are preventing me from doing that. And I know that the source of those obstacles and those things that are preventing me from doing it, I know they lie within me myself. Even though I may blame other people, I know they lie within me. And God, I want you to come in and I want you to unravel me. I want you to deal with me. You know me. You love me. And I want you to have dealings with my soul and to show me what I need to address in my life. Not what I think I need to address, but what I actually need to address so that I might walk with you. He wants to be laid bare before God. He wants God to seek out the sin in his life. Oh, that would be the desire of all our hearts. That we would reflect on God and his knowledge of us. That we reflect on God and his love for us. That we would remind ourselves that yes, we do love God. We do love God. We don't walk with the wicked, as David says, that he didn't walk with the wicked. He had no desire for the wicked. No desire for the ways of the wicked. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies, he says. And we have that same sense, that same attitude. But oh, that God would give us that desire to say to him with genuineness of heart, real honesty, with regard to my own soul, God, search me. Search me and see what's in my life that's preventing me from delighting in you. And then give me the strength to deal with it. Because this is the single most important relationship in my life for all eternity. May God grant to you this evening some understanding of what I've sought to bring from his word. Amen.